the summer of 1987, my parents got divorced, and I was 17 years old, and my little sister, we both lived with them at the time, and she was 8. They sold their house that I had lived in since I was 5. I had gone to the same school since I got into kindergarten, and so up until that point, the house was very tumultuous, very abusive, very chaotic and dysfunctional. I learned what dysfunction was by my childhood. I didn't know until somebody told me. But we all went into survival mode, even the adults. I became responsible for my little sister at the age of 17. I had to watch out for her. My dad moved down to Westerville, and I would drive her down myself down every Friday night to visit him. In the summertime, I would drive her down and myself to see him. In my childhood, I found a lot of relief in getting out of the house. If you can relate to that, I would go over to friend's house, and when I got into high school, I joined the cross country team. And so that was kind of a release for me, a getaway. And that year, my senior year of high school, the team that I was on at my school ended up going to state. So I didn't get to be a part of that. I had to go to another school. And then as it turns out, my mom moved us back so I could graduate from that school. So I missed really the only thing I was looking forward to was that cross-country season. And so, as I said, we all kind of went into survival mode. But my dad, that summer, as we would go down to visit him in Westerville, did his best to spend time with us. He didn't have a lot of money, but we would just sometimes just go down into Columbus and walk around. We would play putt-putt. We would go watch movies together. And I've had a burden on my heart ever since I got saved for young people to have a relationship with their fathers. And it starts with the parent. It starts with them. A regeneration in their heart and healing in their heart can mean so much to their children, because they are the foundation of the home. So that time, spending time with us was great thing. I didn't realize it so much now because so much other chaos was going around on us and inside of me. We had to grow up fast. I went ahead and enlisted in the Army for the following summer. So 12 days after high school, I went in the Army. So my dad was a survivalist himself, and that just kind of passed down. So years later, my dad was over at our house one day. And I don't know if this topic had come up, but out of nowhere, he says, "Hey, I'm sorry about how all that happened." And that was all he said. My dad talked about three things extensively, and really it wasn't a lot: music, sports, and politics. We didn't talk to him about politics because we knew how that would turn out. He'd get upset. And we were on opposite sides of the aisle, and he would get emotional about it, and we had to kind of leave that topic lay. So, but those two topics, music and sports, I could talk to him about that. But the personal things, he didn't say much. So when he said, I'm sorry about how all that happened, out of nowhere, I didn't know what to say. Frankly, I was caught off guard, and I was shocked, and I said nothing. A little while later, maybe a year or two later, he said it again, just out of nowhere. He said, "Hey, I'm sorry about that." And all I could say was, all's forgiven. That's all I could say. Like I said, my dad and I didn't. He wasn't the kind to sit you down and talk to you about life and everything. So that's all I could say. So I'm driving down the road one day, and years later, and I hear the Lord say, "I want you to call your dad up and tell him you forgive him." And And so that was a hard thing to do. I didn't want him to come off and like I was accusing him, like, what are you forgiving me for? and I tried my best. And it's just, you don't want to offend people. And I didn't want to offend him. And so I called him up and I said, hey, I just want to tell you that the divorce and the things that happened and me having to leave the school and all that, I just want to let you know that there's no hard feelings there. I forgive you. And in classic dad fashion, he just simply says, so we're all good, right? And I said, yeah, we're all good. And so then all of a sudden out of my mouth, I hadn't planned on saying this, but I said, hey, and I just want to let you know, that summer of before I went in my senior year, the summer of the divorce, you spending time with us, you taking us putt-putt and go watch a movie and or just walk around the Northland Mall. You know, we spent, he like I said, my dad was a survivalist, took his money from the house and bought a little camper with cash. And I'll explain why he did that. And so he wanted to make sure that he had something tangible. And so there wasn't much sitting in this little camper. You know, we got out and did things together. And we'd go to Columbus Clippers ball game or something like that. And I said, I just want to let you know that time meant a lot to me. And in classic dad fashion, he says, oh, well, that's just what a parent's supposed to do. And I said, okay. And so we hung up, and about 6 months later, we buried him. And I learned, and I'm still learning, that the love I receive is not to be kept to myself. My dad needed something that day, and the Lord moved on my heart to say that you need to impart forgiveness to him. You need to let him know. Sometimes we just have to let people know how much they mean to us. And when he died, I didn't think I had any regrets. I thought everything was good. We talked to him, and I took him to cancer treatments. It was leukemia. I took him to cancer treatments. We would, like I say, we weren't big talkers with each other, but just being there with each other meant a lot to me and him. And I didn't know if he was going to pull out of this or not. And honestly, I didn't think he would. But just being together, I didn't have any regrets. But today, I'll be honest to say, I do have one regret. And it's probably the regret that everybody feels when somebody dies, is that I didn't love them more. It wouldn't necessarily be a lot of conversation, maybe, but I didn't love. I wish I could just love him more, show him the love of Jesus more. Maybe there'd be some things broken in his heart that he could receive from the Lord. But that's, while people are living, I think that's the number one thing that we can do according to the Word of God, is to love them more. And so today in John chapter 4, verse 7, that's what we're going to look at, is just simply loving one another. So brothers and sisters, the more time we spend at the feet of Jesus, fellowshipping with him, hearing from him, we were receiving healing from him, simply means that we have more of his nature to deposit into the lives of others. We have more of his love. We have more forgiveness. We have more patience. We have more or long suffering, the King James says, to give others. We have more bearing with them in all things, believing in all things with others, hoping in all things with others, and enduring with all things in 1 Corinthians 13. We have more of that to give. So what can we learn from John chapter 4, verse 7 this morning? Well, I'd like to break this up into four parts. Number one, it says, beloved, so that'd be number one. Number two is, let us love one another. That's number two. Number three, for everyone that... for love is of God. That's number three. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. That's number four. So number one, beloved, in the Greek, Dearly beloved one, dearly loved one, the object of special affection and of special relationship concerning Jesus was the beloved of the Father. That's in the Greek what beloved means. So John says, beloved, the very first word. This morning, I'm realizing that I am the object of God's special affection. And if I am, well, that means you are too. Just look at someone and says, you're the object of God's affection. You are. You are. You're the object of God's affection. In Jeremiah 31:3, it says, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn thee. How many of you have been drawn to the love of Jesus Christ? I think about those days. I think about those days when I was drawn to him, when he came to me and gave me the love that I never knew and gave me the ultimate love that I would ever need. Amen. If you have been abused, if you've been taken advantage of, if you've been lied to, if you've been neglected, if you've been verbally accosted, if you've been controlled, manipulated, there is a God that created you in the heavens and the earth that loves you with an everlasting love. There is a love like no other. You can receive the abuse and the neglect that comes from the evil of this world that has happened to probably just about everybody here in some manner or way or another, some worse than others. But I can guarantee you, according to this word, according to what he does and his manifested love in our lives, he is a healer. It wasn't meant to be like that, my friends. He is a healer, and he can heal, and he can restore, and he can give life. And he can take all the rejection that's been dealt to you, and he can give you affection and love and show you mercy. So that you have that to give to others. Jesus died for all mankind. The love of Jesus changes everything. Just say that with me. The love of Jesus changes everything. One more time. The love of Jesus changes everything. You are an object of special affection to Jesus. You are adored. If you struggle with anger, anxiety, fear, doubt, depression, lust, hurt from the past, unforgiveness or low self-esteem, the love of Jesus can deliver you, heal you, and set you free. All you have to do is this word, these words I'm going to say, they're three letters. The first one is ask. 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 I got this written down here. Ask. Ask. I got it written down like five times. And then I cry out. Cry out. Cry out. Cry out. If you were stranded back in my day or earlier, you didn't have cell phones, you'd put your thumb out or you'd walk up to somebody's house and knock on their door and say, hey, can I use the phone? So you ask. If you're in a bad situation, ask. And there's no better person than to ask than Jesus. No one's taken care of the problem like Jesus has taken care of the problem. Amen? And all you got to do is ask. He loves you. In the Bible, Matthew 21, 21 through 22 says, Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which was done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done to you, or be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. If ye shall ask in prayer, if ye shall continually ask, seek the Lord, because he has the answer, ye shall receive. Are you struggling to love others? Do you need a breakthrough today? I know I do. Ask Jesus to heal you. Ask for the power of the Holy Spirit to cleanse you this day. So the first thing we know from this verse is that we are loved. You are loved. Not only from John, the author of this, is talking to the people that you are loved and by him. And not only today are you loved by me, but you're loved from the very one that defines love. There is no greater example of love than Jesus Christ, than God sending his son into the world, than Jesus laying down his life for you. The very act of love is giving. The very act of love is sacrifice. The very act of love is serving. The very act of love is loving somebody when they're mean to you. It's easy to love people when they're nice to you. And Jesus even says that. The very act of love is loving someone when they're mean to you, when they abuse you. And Stephen looked up to heaven when he was being stoned and said, Lord, do not hold this to their charge. The very act of love was when Stephen gave his life for Jesus Christ, for the gospel, for what means. And as I was preparing this word, I said, boy, this is a very heavy topic. This is a very weighty thing to talk about. And I don't think that there's anything more that carries weight in this world than love. And I'm not talking about the love that a 14-year-old boy tells a girlfriend in the 10th grade or the 9th grade, hey girl, I love you. Now, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a love that changes lives. That kind of love might change that girl's life for the worse. But I'm talking about a love that'll change your life for the better. That your life will never be the same. That your life will be turned just like a quarter from heads to tails. You'll begin to see love in its truest form. A love that can change your heart. A love that can take you from this direction to that direction towards Christ. So that is love. You are loved today. Number two, we see the Bible says, beloved, let us love one another. What another weighty thing. Almost impossible without Jesus. True love is impossible without Christ. And without Christ, there's probably nothing that'll change a person's life. With Christ, that love changes lives. And he does it through you and me. He does it through vessels like you and I. So today, if you're struggling, if you're easily offended, if you have anger and pride and hurt from the past, it's going to be hard to love one another. You can come in church just like I have before and try to serve. If you've got something in your life that has never been healed, you've never forgiven, it could have happened 40 years ago. It could have happened decades ago. If you haven't received healing from that, it's going to be hard to love people in the truest form of that word. Something's going to come up that's going to trigger that. But when we are healed by the love of Jesus, that love compels us to love others. We are broken for others, willing to give, willing to listen, willing to pray for others. In 1 Peter 1:22, it says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart. Fervently. That's hard to do when there's stuff in your heart, when there's healing that needs being done. But if you have purified your soul, if you have allowed the Lord to purify you, oh, it's much easier to love in the hard places, isn't it? It's so much easier to love. Receive that love today, I pray, and that we may give that to others. So if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 through 8. How do we love one another? What is that love that we love one another? Again, this is no junior high love. This is no baby I love you love. This is the love of Jesus Christ. This is the most purest, most precious love we'll ever find on the face of this earth. The love that will consume us in heaven for ages and ages and ages for eternity. And the Bible says in verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and I have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tingling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Ministry can go on in the church around the world and missions and all kinds of good things. But when the rubber meets the road, that ministry, those people that serve in that ministry are going to have to come to this verse right here. You're going to have to come to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It'll all boil down because there's going to be disagreements. There's going to be things in the church and in ministries that's going to cause you to come right here and lay down the fire that you have that's burning inside of you to do ministry, to come back to the simplest thing of loving somebody. Just loving them where they're at. It's going to break everything. You get so zealous for the Lord in ministry, and it's like your eyes are fixed on one thing. And in the past, it seems like you mow down everybody in your way. And you're not realizing that it's all those people that make up your life in ministry, and it's all about them. It's all about them. We can have all the gifts and everything, but it's all going to come down to this word, love. It's all going to come back to that. It's why Christ died for you and me. Love suffers long, verse 4, and love is kind. It envies not. It doesn't vaunteth itself. This is King James, and it's not puffed up. It's not prideful. Does not behave itself unseemingly. It seeks not its own, is not easily provoked, it thinks no evil. It rejoices not in iniquity, but it rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, it endures all things. Love never fails. And we'll just stop right there. The best way I know to explain this is anytime you spend time with the Holy Spirit, anytime you spend time with the Lord in prayer, it's going to be so much easier to love somebody during that time. But in the days that you may not have that prayer time, or just in general, what's going to come out? And it has to be that love. And that comes by a breaking, by a cleansing and a healing in our hearts that only He can do. Only He can do. As we seek Jesus and we spend time with Jesus, we can show our love to others by being patient with them. Some people, maybe in this congregation today, have never really had patience. I'm not talking about you having patience. I'm talking about somebody else having patience with you. Maybe your parents didn't have the time of day for you. Maybe whoever raised you didn't want you to ask questions. I remember driving down the road with my dad, and as a small child, you ask all kinds of questions. What are those lines up there on the pole? What are those poles? What's that barn doing over there? Why is that barn red? You know, what's this about? And I was asking question after question after question, and he said, "Ricky, quit asking so many questions." And from that day, I didn't ask. We had a very silent relationship. If he wanted to talk about it, yeah, I'd say yeah or something like that. But from that day on, I learned not to ask so many questions. He didn't have a lot of patience, and I'll explain that in a little bit here. Being kind to one another. One man I heard on the radio said one day, there's never any reason not to be kind. You can come up with a list of reasons not to be kind, but there's really never any reason, because Christ died for that reason. He died that you and I would have long-suffering kindness for one another. It is possible. Just look at someone and say, it is possible. Through Jesus, it's possible. Amen. To show patience, being humble with one another, lifting them up, being courteous to one another. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 3, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 3. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation which you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You could preach a message on every verse I'm reading today. I know you could probably preach a series on these because love is so important. But in verse 3, it says, how do you endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit of bond of peace? How do you do that? Well, the answer is in the first verse, the second verse, with all lowliness. That's how you endeavor. It's not with pride. It's not with I'm in charge. and you will do what I say. Oh no, it's by lowliness and meekness and long suffering. Christ came in a totally different way than the Jews thought he would. They thought he'd establish a kingdom and he'd be a king, but he came as a servant, washing feet, healing people, teaching them the Word of God, unveiling the mysteries of the Word of God. He came as a teacher, he came as a healer, he came as a servant. And that's what we should be, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. In 1 John, verse 4, 21, in 1 John chapter 4, verse 21, the Bible says, "And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God loves his brother also." John is very adamant from the Holy Spirit to say, you can't love God and not love your brother. It's just impossible. I went and saw a Christian. They have a bluegrass flair to them. We're very good friends with them. And their kids used to sing a song, "If you don't love your neighbor, then you don't love God." And that's very true. You cannot love. You have to love one another, the Bible says. And it's by his power that we do that. On this topic this morning, I'd like to share another story with you. So this one is also about my dad. I've never shared this in any message I've ever preached. When I first got saved, I came back to the Lord. I had this gentleman pray over me, and he said, "I sense a spirit of anger on you. Have you ever been angry?" And at that time, I couldn't even conceive anger. I was so happy. I had the Holy Spirit. I was serving the Lord. I was going to church like a kid wants to go to McDonald's, you know. I was just loving Jesus. I couldn't even conceive, what would I be angry for? Why am I angry, man? I come into this church and it's like heaven, you know, and we're worshiping. So I said no. But the fact is, yes, I was raised in an angry household. So a year or two later, we got married and I was an instant husband, instant father. The Lord provided a job for me. And I was, everything was going great. Until one day at work, a subject was brought up, and I took offense to it. And I just don't even know where it came from. But out of me came the urge to defend myself, and I got pretty heated, and I almost lost my job that day. The boss said, "Well, you can turn your keys in and leave," you know, because I had no business talking to him like that. So as I was driving home, I made a detour and I went to the church and I said, basically in so many words, something has to give here. I don't want this to have control over my life. In the church, they had a counseling people that had gone through a counseling sessions, school, if you will. And so they got me with one of the gentlemen that had gone through that. We began to read the anger workbook together. And I really learned a lot from that. And I learned a lot from everybody, from the pastor and from this gentleman. And through that book, we came to one night. I remember it very clear. We were sitting there and we were talking about my dad. Of course, you start going back. How did this come into my life? What was I around that made me so angry and that sort of thing? We were talking about Dad, and up until that point, I'm kind of pointing the finger at him, not this gentleman, but my dad, and I'm saying, "This came from you, you know. You did this. You wouldn't let me talk. You know, you were mad." And I saw horrific things when I was a kid. Nothing a child should. I know there's children a lot worse off than I was, but I saw some things that were pretty, that really influenced who I was. And I understood why I was angry. But up until that point, I was kind of pointing the finger at my dad saying, "Well, he and he did this." And all of a sudden, this gentleman looks at me and he says, did you ever think that maybe he just did the best he knew how? And that took the finger off of him and it put it on me and saying, yes, this happened. Yes, he was angry. Yes, he abuse happened. Yes, I understand that. But why? And love, the Lord showed me from that day forward that when people act a certain way, there's got to be a reason. There has to be a reason. My dad never talked about his childhood much at all. Very, very, very little. But not to belabor this, but I just want to tell you that in the natural, you always talk about people's lineage. If I could describe the Kieran family in one word, it would be anger. I have relatives, folks, that wouldn't even go to their own daughter's funeral because of anger. One of my dad's cousins wouldn't even come to his funeral because he had promised her some tomatoes one time and he never got them to her, and that's why she didn't come to his funeral. My dad wouldn't even take us to family reunions when we were a kid because he said all they want to do is fight. I got a second or third cousin that wouldn't go to her mother's funeral because of anger, because of resentment. When my dad was young, 2 years old, his mother died. My grandpa was an alcoholic. My grandpa went to his brother and said, could you take Richard in, my dad? They took him in. And as he grew, he began to call his aunt and uncle mom and dad, as one would, because that's all he knew. My grandpa got jealous of that, and he took my dad and he put him in the Delaware County Children's Home. And he lived there until he eventually ran away from there. And he had a childhood that I couldn't even imagine. Back then, foster families were not like they were today. From what I understand, they just used them for work. And the Delaware Children's Home, the only thing he would say much about that was it was all a money thing. It wasn't to nurture children. It wasn't to keep them. It was just to gain money from the state off of those children. So my dad grew up in a survivalist, very angry situation. And so I began to understand, even after he died, talking to one of his cousins that was more like a sister to him, that all the anger that he probably had inside of him, and even through all that, he had to me, he had a heart of gold. There was love in his heart. But it was that anger, and those times when I call them stressors, whatever you want to call them, those pivotal times that just sent him over the edge. He didn't know how to control it. He didn't know what to do. And so I found that day and have been by his grace, and I still am, that when somebody is mean to you, who knows what's going on in their life? They could have cancer. They could be going through a divorce. There's just no telling what they could do, what could be happening. When people come in here, we just don't know all the time in the church what people are going through, what's heavy on their hearts and what's heavy on their minds. So the Lord is teaching me that to love people, even in the times where you may have been hurt by them, to love them, to consider them. Christ considered that the only way that we would know eternal salvation is by him dying. Sometimes it takes a death between in us to love somebody else where they're at, and to see them get further and receive healing. John 13:35 says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. In the 1960s, there was a Catholic priest. His name was Peter Schultz. And he wrote this song, and it's titled, They'll Know We Are Christians. And the first verse goes like this: we are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. We are one in the Spirit, we are one in the Lord. And they'll know we are Christians by our love. They will know we are Christians by our love. Number three, we've looked at so far, beloved, and we looked at let us love one another. The next thing I'd like to look at for love is of God. For love is of God. So my question today, are you searching for love today? Are you still needing that love. You may be a Christian today, and there may be a something in your heart that says, God, I need healed. I can remember crying out to God. I can remember crying out to God as a young Christian and say, Lord, I just want to be normal. I don't even know what normal means. I don't even know what that is. But Lord, I just want to be normal. I don't want to respond to things. And I don't want to, you know, I still needed healing in my life. You know that real love does not lie. There's no falsehood in real love. The real love does not take advantage of other people. Real love is honest. If I just found myself writing this down, so if this don't apply to you, please understand, you can always pass this on. Of course, there's other people watching and will be watching this. So if you're desiring a spouse, the first prerequisite is that they love Jesus with all their heart. What a marriage when you have two people who love each other second. Ain't that amazing? Of course, you say that out in the world. They don't know it. What's that guy talking about? Yeah, I should be first. You buy me everything and treat me right. And in the world where you have been touched by the hand of God, He is first. He is first. And then your spouse is second. What a marriage. If you're the parent of a teenager, pray now that their future spouse will love them second. Love them second. What a privilege it is to have a son-in-law or a daughter-in-law that loves Jesus first, and that you know that they love their spouse second. Satan is a perverter. He loves to pervert everything God made holy. He perverts. What can we see that more than in love? What God made holy, a love that would die for each other, a love that would give their life for give its life for each other in the children that have been touched by the Heavenly Father, by His love. What Satan tries to pervert that love. He creates nothing. He tries to pervert everything that God made pure. Love is, Ed Cole said this, one of the best definitions of love except for Jesus, but the best definition of love and lust. Love is the benefit of others at the expense of self because love desires to give. Love is the benefit of others at the expense of self because love desires to give. But lust is the benefit of self at the expense of others because love desires to get. Lust is the benefit of self at the expense of everybody else because lust desires to get and fulfill itself. True love will sacrifice, not enable. True love will give, not take. True love will be honest and not lie. And true love will be real and not fake. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, and by the way, I just want to say thank you to Richie and Vicky for putting these verses up there. I didn't give you the list, and the sad thing is I had a list this time. One day I'll get it together. Who knows? I hope so, but thank you very much for your kindness in doing that. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, verse 2, chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. The Lord did a mighty work. And if you could turn to Matthew in chapter 5. We're going to read 10 verses together. Matthew chapter 5. Verses 38 through 48. The Bible says, Jesus said, ye have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at law, take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him too. Give to him that asks thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be children of the Father which is in heaven, for he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans do the same? And if ye salute your brother only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans do? But ye therefore be perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. I always, seems like a lot of times when I talk to people, I find myself being, if your name is Nancy, forgive me, the negative Nancy, you know, the Debbie Downer, you know, it's not that at all. It usually, it goes in with this, these verses right here. You know, if somebody's going to be a pastor, I'll tell them, it's a death march. It's a, you know, what young or what pastor who's just spent all their time in college or going through the accreditation classes wants to hear some cat say, oh, it's a death march. Welcome to death, you know. And I'm sure this individual over here, this brother, knows exactly what I'm, and not that I even know. This is all from observation. This is all from people coming in the church and a pastor pouring his life into them, counseling with them, going to their bed when they're sick, or going to relatives and doing funerals, all to one day have the individual leave the church and not say nothing at all. Not even know why they left the church. And this is what I just observed with my eyes, and know what a pain it can be to pour your life into somebody and multiple people over years and years just to not even receive a thank you or this is why. This is how, if you're going to be a pastor, I would imagine I never will be, but if you're going to be a pastor, you have to have something. You can say, well, you have to have thick skin, or you have to do this, and there's nothing you can do. It has to be God in you. It has to be the Holy Spirit calling you to that and giving you everything you need to love people when you have no idea why they left. You have no idea what's going on in their lives. But all you can do is give everything you got to them at that time and give it to the Lord and have the Lord do a work in your heart to receive and give, to receive and dispense. Not knowing how, whether they receive it or not, that leave that up to God. That's up to Him, for He's the one who has called. But to continue to do this over years and years and years, how could it not be an act of the Holy Spirit in someone's life? How could it not be the love of God? Jesus came to this earth and ministered, and knowing what His end would be, still did more miracles than all the books ever written, John said. They said, all the books that ever written could not contain the miracles of Jesus Christ. All to be hoisted up on a cross, to die the worst death imaginable, to having chose a man that had committed a crime knowingly, to choose him over Christ, to suffer the worst death, knowing this, he still ministers, he still speaks the truth in love, he still honors God, he still goes to the mountain and prays, he still heals and delivers from demons, he still does that knowing. And I've been, not that I'm anywhere, but my mind lately has been going, and my heart's been going to an understanding that this whole life that we see here is just a passing. It's all going to pass away one day. It could be sooner, it could be later, but there's going to be a day when the only thing that matters is what we did here for Jesus Christ. How did we love others? And if you have failed in that love, well, join the crowd, because I know I have. But there is mercy and there is grace, And there is always that time while you're considering that to drop to your knees and say, Lord, it's only by you that I can love. So do something in me, God, that I can't do myself. If I've been carrying something through the years that has been hindering me from loving people more than your love, the way you want me to, then do it, God. Do it. For God is love. The first thing we looked at today is we found out that we are looking in 1 John chapter 4, 7, that we are loved, beloved. Number two, to let us love one another, for love is of God. And then the final part says, everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Everyone that loveth is born of God. And somebody could say, well, I love people, but true love means you're born of God. There is no other love unless you were born of God. The Bible says right here, everyone that loveth is born of God. To truly love somebody in at their worst, at their best, in the good times and the bad times, means to truly love them with His love, means I'm born of God. Means I'm striving towards knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And everybody needs that love. I need that love. You need that love. We all need that love. In the next verse, 1 John 4:8 says, He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. That perfect love comes from the Lord God Almighty, showing itself through Jesus Christ that loved us enough. And what will love do? Oh, it's a hard thing. Love loves when you don't want to love. When our flesh doesn't want to love, that's when He takes over inside of us and He loves. You know, in this day, the Bible says that in the last days, it will be increasingly evil. Men will become lovers of, it doesn't say God, it says lovers of them own selves. In this day, the struggle, as they say, the struggle is real. The struggle is between the love of God and the evilness that has come into this world in these last days. So if I'm digging a well, the ground can be very, if there's water, and you put that drill in there, it can go very smooth sometimes, and it's easy, and that ground is moist and hard. But if you're in an area that has clay in that ground, and it makes that earth very, very hard to get through, it's going to be harder. That's when we need something that is greater than ourselves to combat, to drill, and to get to that, to produce that love in us for somebody else that needs that love. I want to encourage you today as we read one more verse, 1 John 4. It all flows together when the Holy Spirit's in charge. This morning, I just think that every song you sang, Richie, was about Jesus. And the Bible says that no greater love hath a man than if he lay down his life for his friends. And that's what Jesus did for you and me. Jesus is love. No greater love than Jesus. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 through 20. We love Him because He first loved us. He taught us what love is. He taught us what love really is. If a man say, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God loveth his brother also. This morning, as Richie begins to play here, I want to open the altars up this morning for a couple things. And this is very specific. I found freedom when I forgave. I found freedom when I forgave my dad that day when I was driving. I found freedom in that because I found that God loves him so much. He was concerned about his heart. And he said, you need to forgive him. He needs to hear it. Even at that time, I didn't consider myself to be holding a grudge, but he needed to hear that love from me. And I found freedom when I got healing from my anger. Even though I was telling other people about Jesus, even though I was even seeing the Holy Spirit move in my life, I found freedom when the Holy Spirit revealed something to me that I needed healing from. But I found even greater freedom when I considered my dad. When I stopped pointing the finger at him and I said, well, maybe he had it pretty rough too. And then I found out he probably had it 10 times more rough than I did. When I considered him and how he must have felt as a child and how carrying that burden all the way to his grave, how it must have hurt him and how he must have stuffed it down in there and never let it out. But the times when the pressures came, that's when it came out. How I found freedom when I forgave and when I looked at other people's lives and I said, what must they be going through that they respond in such a way? That, my friend, is the love of Jesus Christ, and that's what he wants us all to do. Consider others, the pain they must be going through, the hurt they must be going through. Today, I want you to say that Christ is considering you this morning. He's looking at you and saying, is there hurt in your heart today from something? It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if you can't even remember why you're hurting. The psychologists will tell you that sometimes abuse can happen to children and they don't even know it happens because it gets regressed and they don't even remember. It's not so much that they can't remember, but it's stuffed away. It's such a traumatic thing to be abused that they stuff it away. And it comes out in their lives, and even with their spouse, and it comes out. Or are they going to leave me? Are they, you know, their parents got divorced and they've never forgiven and they've never been healed. Is my spouse going to leave me? Or maybe they went through a divorce and they've never received healing from that or never forgiven that person. It's a hard thing to go through life with regrets and with hurt in your heart. And I can tell you this today, Jesus Christ does not want it to be that way. He doesn't want you to live another day harboring hurt in your heart or unforgiveness towards somebody else. There's freedom in that. If you want to be closer to Jesus, it's a forgiving, it's a crying out to him, saying, God, what is there in me that needs broken? And only you can do this. The biggest thing I've seen in churches and the saddest thing you'll ever see in a church is people that go through ministry and go through life that aren't healed. That aren't healed. And the more freedom you have and the more things you've been healed from, you're going to see it. You're going to see it plain as day. And it's not for us to point the finger. In fact, the more healing we receive, the more compassion we have upon that person. Say, oh God, there has to be something that they're harboring in their hearts. It's like going to a hospital and needing a heart transplant, but saying, you know, I've got this shoulder, man. This shoulder hurts. Can you give me some ibuprofen for this shoulder? And all the while, your heart is failing. Because you need heart surgery. You need a transplant. And they've got a heart right there for you. But no, can I just have prayer for my shoulder? Can you just help me out with this? Going through the motions in the body of Christ. Instead of taking that time or even on your own to cry out to God and say, Lord, if I don't get a breakthrough, what will I do? There was one guy back in the 1970s, and he was praying for revival in his own heart, and he went into this VW van, you know, the old vans, the Volkswagen vans. He said, if I don't get a breakthrough, God, I'm never coming out of here till I get a breakthrough. And I think that's what we have to have, tenacity. Say, Lord, what's the purpose of me going through this life, going to church every Sunday, in ministry, I can be in the Sunday school, I can be doing this, but if I've got anger in my heart towards my brother or my sister, what's the point? What's the purpose in all that? I'm just going to the hospital and trying to bandage up and still doing what I think I'm supposed to do. It ain't going to work till one day you come to Christ and say, Lord, heal this hurt. God, I can't go forward anymore until you do a work in me that I can't do. Until I'm willing to lay down my life for my brother or sister. It's got to be something that He does inside of us, not us. You can't do it. I can't do it. And I found freedom in that. And I'm still finding freedom. I have to pray these prayers just like you. The freedom comes when the Holy Spirit puts inside of us and takes the finger off of them and drops the finger and says, I can't imagine how bad it must have been. I can't imagine that you had it that hard. The atrocities that happened to you as a child or in your life, in the church hurt, there's got to be something in that person that hurt you that had to happen. They need healing. They need Jesus. They need a touch. They may even be a pastor and preaching every Sunday, but there's got to be healing. Victory comes when I stop pointing the finger and I start praying for that person, that they would receive that healing. So this morning, if you'd stand with me, every head bowed, please, every eye shut. I pray in Jesus' name that today for healing. I pray that, Lord, you'd heal our hearts and that we would be transformed. The healing would begin today, Lord, August 13th, 2023. That healing would begin in hearts. If you're struggling with anxiety, anger, depression, if you need healing in your heart from something that happened to you years ago and you've never forgiven, it doesn't matter if they're alive or dead. If you need healing today, there's an altar here. There's an altar. Healing starts at the cross. Come to the cross this day. Come to Jesus and ask Him to heal. Ask Him to set free. Don't be ashamed. I found the greatest victory when I didn't care what other people thought. All I cared about was what Christ thought. It doesn't matter what your neighbor thinks. It doesn't matter what people think. It only matters what Jesus thinks. Come to Jesus today. If you've got anxiety, if you've got hurt, if you constantly are bothered and with the affairs of this life and what other people have done or what they're doing, allow God to strip that away from you today and heal you. Heal you today. Let there be healing in your heart, I pray, today. If you need prayer, we're up here to pray for you. If you need hope today, you know the greatest healing will come. The greatest victory is going to come when you lay it all down. That first time that you bent the knee and you laid it down to Jesus. That's the same thing that can happen today if you've got hurt in your heart. If you need victory in your life today, it doesn't matter what other people think. It doesn't matter. It matters what Jesus thinks today. So, Father, we thank you for your healing. I pray if there's people here that are just struggling with unforgiveness, Lord, that you would touch their heart. If they're struggling with just bitterness in general, God, it's nothing uncommon to man. Lord, that bitterness comes, I pray for healing. I pray for the root to be exposed and the root to be cut off, God. That, Lord, that they'd find victory this day in Jesus' name. Healing would come. Oh, Lord, we need your healing. We need your healing. We thank you for your healing. We pray for healing in our families. We release others to you this day. I release family members. I release them to you. And I pray, God, have your way in their life. I can't control them, God. I can't do nothing. All I can do is pray for them, God, that they'd experience victory. That they'd experience the victory of Jesus in their hearts. God, today we need victory. We need healing. We need healing. God, we drop the finger from pointing at other people. And God, we say, Lord, touch them. touch me. Oh, Lord, let my heart break for him. Just do it, God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in the name of Jesus in their lives. Lord, we're not going to criticize anymore. We're not going to point fingers anymore. By your grace, I'm not going to even think about things that I have no control over. Frankly, I got no control over anything in this life. I can't do nothing. All I can do is ask you to do something in me, to love through me, love through us today, Lord, in Jesus' name. God, I pray for the miracle of allowing us to go the extra mile with somebody else into their darkest depravity, into their darkest secrets, God, that they choose to trust me with. Help me to guard that, God, and go there with them, God, in Jesus' holy name. In Jesus' holy name. Have your way today. We honor you. Thank you, Jesus, that it's all about you. We make much of you today, Jesus. We make much of you. And we honor you today. In Jesus' name, amen.